A Brief Look at 1888. Chapter 11. The Essentials of the Jones and Wagoner Message. The first three sentences that Wagoner published in book form soon after the 1888 conference summarize in miniature their most precious message. As the oak is in the acorn, the essential elements of their view of the nature of Christ, sinless living, and the cleansing of the sanctuary are here in a nutshell. In the first verse of the third chapter of Hebrews we have an exhortation which comprehends all the injunctions given to the Christian. It is this: Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. To do this as the Bible enjoins, to consider Christ continually and intelligently, just as he is, will transform one into a perfect Christian, for by beholding we become changed. The idea is clear as sunlight. 1. See Jesus as he truly is. 2. Consider his work as high priest. And 3. Exercise that faith in him which will transform the believer into a perfect Christian. Here was the beginning, fulfillment of the promise of early writings of a refreshing, which will give power and prepare the saints to stand. When the seven last plagues shall be poured out, the method of the 1888 message was simplicity itself. We will briefly summarize it in seven particulars, providing references in the endnotes, which the interested reader can pursue further if he desires to read the writings of the 1888 messengers themselves. Christ is a Savior. Not afar off, but nigh at hand. This was how Ellen White described her initial impression of the message of Jones and Wagoner in meetings immediately following the 1888 conference. And in order to consider Christ continually and intelligently, just as he is, it is necessary to see him as a Savior who is able to succor them that are tempted, and who can rescue man from the lowest depths of his degradation. The Christ of Roman Catholicism is a long way off. I need somebody that is nearer to me than that, says Jones. It has always been Satan's deception, and has always been the working of his power, to get men, all men, to think that Christ is as far away as it is possible to put him. The farther away men put Christ, even those who profess to believe in him, the better the devil is satisfied. Is Christ away off still? No, he is not far from every one of us. And as certainly as you get a definition of not far, you have the word near. He is near to everybody, to us, and he always has been. Shortly before the 1888 conference, Wagoner published a booklet, The Gospel in Galatians, in which he clearly taught the same as he taught immediately after the conference, that Christ took, or assumed, our sinful nature, that he might truly be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Thus he came nigh at hand. Both messengers alike emphasize this identical view. The Roman Catholic, Christ, must be exempt from our identical conflict with temptation and sin. In him must be an infinite separation from sinful humanity. He must take his human body from one who was humanly perfect. How could he be sinless if he was born of sin-laden humanity? Asked Fulton Sheen. For examples of how Catholic belief regards Christ and Mary as being exempt from our human inheritance, see Faith of Catholics for a good cross-section of evangelical Protestant views that are similar. Hence there must be the invention of an immaculate conception, wherein Mary his mother is herself preserved free from all stain of original sin. This is so she can give him a flesh or nature different from ours. He must take holy flesh or sinless nature if he is to have a righteous character. Had he truly taken our nature, it would have been impossible for him to remain holy, for sin would be too strong for him, says she. How could he be sinless if he was born of sin-laden humanity? If a brush dipped in black becomes black, and if cloth takes on the color of the dye, would not he, in the eyes of the world, have also partaken of the guilt in which humanity shared? If he came to this earth through the wheat field of moral weakness, he certainly would have some chaff hanging on the garment of his human nature. The argument is virtually endorsed by all who hold the sinless nature of Adam theory of Christ's incarnation. Thus Romanism logically justifies sin, and the view that Christ must take a sinless nature does the same. Jones and Wagoner rightly perceive that the Roman Catholic Christ is the Antichrist, who virtually excuses and indulges sin by presupposing that it is impossible for anyone who is in sinful flesh to live without sinning. Catholicism, as The man of sin opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, by insisting that sin must be perpetuated in the universe. The entire Catholic theory is self-consistent, requiring an eternal burning hell where sin and sinners are perpetuated forever, and for the saints, a purgatory where they are purified, apart from being in sinful flesh. It is the perfect theological expression of Satan's charge regarding God's law, that it is impossible for us to obey its precepts in human flesh. It can never be condemned in the flesh, and Satan must, therefore, emerge from the great controversy triumphant. And if the understanding God's remnant people have of Christ is also beclouded so that he is afar off to them, they too must perpetuate sin because they will never be able to overcome it even by the grace of Christ. In this priesthood and service of the mystery of iniquity, the sinner confesses his sins to the priest and goes on sinning. Indeed, in that priesthood and ministry there is no power to do anything else than go on sinning, even after they have confessed their sins. But sad as the question may be, is it not too true that those who are not of the mystery of iniquity, but who really believe in Jesus and in his priesthood and ministry, is it not too true that even these also confess their sins, and then go on sinning? But is this fair to our great high priest, to his sacrifice, and to his blessed ministry? Is it fair that we should thus put him, his sacrifice, and his ministry practically upon the same level with that of the abomination of desolation, and to say that in him and in his ministry there is no more power or virtue than there is in that of the mystery of iniquity? Therefore, say the 1888 messengers, we must see the Christ of the Bible as one who has come near to us. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This likeness is not simulated, a plastic resemblance, but is very reality. The same dative construction in the Greek is found where we read that he was made in the likeness of men, but being sent in the likeness of sinful flesh does not make Christ a sinner. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Don't go too far. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in the likeness of sinful mind. Do not drag his mind into it. His flesh was our flesh, but the mind was the mind of Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ the mind of God is brought back once more to the sons of men, and Satan is conquered. Though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. He was that holy thing who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jones and Wagoner had no misgivings in regard to the perfect sinlessness of the human nature of Christ. They clearly taught that in taking upon himself man's nature in its fallen condition, Christ did not in the least participate in its sin. Never did they say that Christ had a sinful nature. Always they used the inspired verbs. He took upon his sinless nature our sinful nature, that he might know how to succor them that are tempted, or he assumed our nature. The glory of the message of Christ's righteousness is that he took our equipment, but his performance was perfect. He condemned sin in the flesh, judged it, cast it out, defeated it for all eternity, abolished in his flesh the enmity, cast it out of its last stronghold, that of human nature. Thus he trod the serpent on the head, and crushed him forever. Glorious victory! Jones and Wagoner caught the vision and rejoiced to bring such a message of good news to the world.